Why is Easter so important? Why is the resurrection so important? As we consider these things, as we look into God's Word today, I would encourage you just to kind of think about some of these things. These are things that we know. These are things that we recognize. But it's important on a day like today to be reminded of these things. I think it's important to be reminded that Christ rising from the dead was a reminder of and a demonstration of God's power over death. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the," we just sang about, "the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." The resurrection also confirms that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says he has declared him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. It is the central aspect of our faith. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." It is the basis of our justification. Paul says he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. It is the basis of our hope. And Acts 24 says, "I have hope in God, which they themselves shall accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." It's the basis of our resurrection. Because Christ raised from the dead, we know that we will be raised from the dead. The resurrection matters. It is of the utmost importance. God has power over death. Jesus is the living Son and the living God. All of your hope and all of our hope is confirmed because of the empty tomb. One commentator has said, "Without the resurrection, Christianity is just another human approach to reach God." If we do not have a resurrected Jesus, we have nothing special to offer the world. A dead Savior is not a Savior. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, we get the bookend to the great Gospel of Luke. I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24. We started just a couple of weeks ago looking at the Gospel of Luke, and then we jumped ahead to Palm Sunday and even thinking about the crucifixion. Today we are going to consider Luke's account of the resurrection. This Gospel of Luke is a gospel that was given to give certainty to Theophilus, a man who had been taught things about Christ or those who would have been lovers of or friends of Christ. He would be much like us. You're here. You know about Jesus. You know about religion. You even know about the scriptures. Luke was put together to put these things all in order that we might have faith and that we might believe. If you're in Luke chapter 24, I invite you to look at verse 56 of Luke chapter 53, Luke chapter 23, verse 56, right before chapter 24. It says, "Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." Christ had died. Joseph of Arimathea and the women, we've noted it's very important how much Luke uses women as witnesses. They have seen the body to be laid in the tomb, and it was Friday night. Saturday was to be a day of rest. So they had to rest, but they were prepared to go back on Sunday. I would assume that Friday night, after the days that had taken place there, those 2 days leading up to and including the crucifixion of Christ, that Saturday, the Sabbath, though it was supposed to be a day of rest, would have been an exhausting day emotionally and even recovering physically. In fact, maybe we would say it is the most that the followers of Christ had ever needed rest was on that Sabbath. But there was a day that was coming, a day that was going to be dawning that they were not aware of. The first verse of Luke 24 says, "Now on the first day of the week." That dawning of that first day, that Sunday, was on the way. In fact, as I mentioned on Palm Sunday, this is the first time in the gospel timeline you start getting this term, the first day. In all the gospels, this is the place where the term first day starts to show up. And it is used throughout scriptures here as the first day in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke will continue in the book of Acts talking about the disciples gathering on the first day. Paul will tell the church to gather collections on the first day. We celebrate the first day this morning. We celebrate the King who was placed on the cross that we might be saved, the one who is sovereign, the one who saves. And on the dawning of that first day, we are seeing the risen, though he was crucified, King, who is the conqueror of death. So as we anticipate this, before we jump into the Gospel of Luke here, I want to just read a couple other passages as we set the stage for the reminder of what is taking place here. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Christ said these words in anticipation of his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. And then from the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verses 14 and 15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ said, I'm going to lay down my life, but I'm going to take it up again. And we find in God's word that taking up his life again, that resurrection, is what has set us free from bondage. Friday had taken place, but as we've heard said before, Sunday was coming. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the stone was rolled away, that our Savior was alive. And Lord, I pray today, as we look to your word, as we consider these truths, these foundational truths of our faith, these truths that are more than just facts, Lord, these are the reasons we are able to have faith. They're the reasons we are able to have hope, to have confidence, to be able to know that we have eternal life. Lord, may we today see the Savior. May we be reminded that our Savior who lives, our Savior who is fit for eternity, is the one who makes us alive and fits us for eternity as well. And Lord, because of that, I would pray that we would even this morning be reminded that we are alive in him and are supposed to live for him. So Lord, it is in his name, the name of your Son, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. So what is happening here in the Gospel of Luke? The first thing that I think that we see here, we're going to see a lot of things that are opened here in this passage. The first thing we know is the tomb was opened. The main thing that takes place here in Luke chapter 24, the place that Luke is going here is a fascinating thing. He is trying to walk us and work us through how the disciples very slowly are starting to realize that God's plan has not been derailed. They don't know what's going on. The Gospels, and Luke here is looking to the proof, the viewpoint. It is on this first day. As we said, this is the first mention of the first day in the Gospels. And first day is mentioned all throughout Acts and even in the epistles. And there are the ladies who are coming on this first day. Why were they coming on the first day? Well, because it's Sunday and that's the day we do our resurrection stuff, right? No, they were coming on the first day because they couldn't go on the last day, the Sabbath. They're there on the first day that they could possibly do this. They're on a bit of a time schedule in terms of there are only so many days that you could finally get to the body and prepare it when it comes to, as we saw in chapter 23, there the spices and the fragrant oils. What did the ladies come prepared to do? They came prepared to deal with a dead, decaying body. It was while it would not be, we would not call it a traditional embalming process, there was nothing they did with the organs or with the body. It was mainly about these spices and these fragrances. It was basically doing something to try to ease or tone down on the smell of death and decay that would take place. I think there's an important detail here, and it's true throughout this chapter, and I think we sometimes forget this, even though when I say it, you're going to say, well, I never forgot that, but we kind of do forget it. No one was expecting this. I mean, you came to church this morning, and you probably had a pretty good idea of what we were going to preach and talk about today, right? The Word of God are like, I'm going to assume we're talking about Jesus rising from the dead. No one expected this. They had no idea this was coming. They were there to anoint the body so they could let the body of who they thought was their Savior, who was supposed to bring in the kingdom, who was supposed to bring in the new era, who was supposed to bring in this great reign. They were there just to make sure the body of that man who they thought they knew who he was could decay, at least not smelling so bad. That was it. That was all they were looking to do. They were going to bring the pounds and pounds of spices to be able to whether soak the cloth and add more cloths and basically anoint the body. And what do they find? The stone is rolled away. Luke is very specific, as he is all throughout his gospel, in the details. Can you imagine Luke's interviews with those who he talked to that saw these things, whether them with these ladies? They didn't walk in, walk up, see the stone open, and say, the stone is rolled away. He's risen. He's risen indeed. They had no idea. They didn't know what was going on. Why is the stone rolled open? Maybe Joseph of Arimathea had set it up so that it could be rolled aside, since these ladies were not going to be able to roll aside. Maybe there was something they were going to be able to do. Maybe they had been assisted. So they go in with all that was going to be required to anoint this body. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. Sometimes Luke has a little bit of an understatement. This is confusing. They have brought everything to anoint the body. Stone is rolled away, and they go in, and there is no body. So we have here, and throughout the gospel accounts, we have quite a list of these appearances of angels, the appearances of Christ, people in the tomb and around the tomb, all these things. And when you kind of put all of the gospels together, you get over and over and over. Christ appeared. Angels appears. Christ appeared. Christ is risen. He is risen. He is not here. He is dead. He is alive, over and over and over and over again. Here we have this account. Says, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, I don't know about you. I don't know when the last time you crawled into a tomb and found a body missing and had bright, shining appearance people show up. But I'm going to assume it's a little frightening. The ghosts show up. I assume at first there's a flash, then there's a light. These ladies had never seen angels. While we read the Bible often, we think, oh, angels are showing up all over the place. It is not often that angels show up and appear throughout the historical timeline. These ladies have probably never seen it. I'm going to assume they'd never seen it. And they do what people do when angels show up. They bow down. And the angels have a question for them. What are you doing here? Why are you here? Why do you seek the living in a place where you find the dead? I'm fascinated by angels. Even here, the angels, we know from Scripture, that the angels know what's going on. The angels were very curious about, obviously, and have this observational viewpoint of seeing Christ on the cross and observing the things that are taking place, and they are used by God to be proclaimers of a message in that. But the angels ask a question. Usually angels are kind of giving this, hey, here's a proclamation, here's a declaration. And here, it's almost like, I don't know, I guess I have to ask the question, can angels get confused? They're asking a question. What are you doing in a place of the dead? I know who you're looking for. You are looking for one who is alive. Why are you here? Why do you seek him? Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Here, there's a problem. And the problem that is taking place here is their minds are not putting this all together. Luke is bringing this into account. So the next verse we see here is that, and they remembered his words. And I would say here, their minds are being opened up here. The term remember, which is used a number of times in this passage, there is a remembering something. This word is used all throughout passages in the Gospels about remember. If you remember something at the altar, go make it right. Luke talks about God remembering Israel. It says that the rich man remembered his loved ones. The word remember is not just, oh yeah, I forgot. It is an opening up. It is a putting things together. It is a knowledgeable understanding terminology. It is, hey, make sure that this is put together. Remember. Well, what are they supposed to remember? Luke has already brought these words throughout his gospel account. We'll have other opportunities to look at these as we go through the gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 9, verses 43 to 45, it says, they were amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, he said to the disciples, listen what Jesus says here in Luke 9:44. Let these words sink down into your ears. Sounds like a parent. Listen up. Let it sink in. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying. And it was, and this is important, it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. Sometimes we like to say, oh, if I had been there, I would have put it all together. But the Word of God, Luke tells us, this was something that was hidden from them. In fact, the terms that are used in the gospel say it is something that an outside source is hiding it from them. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. We will see in Luke chapter 18, he takes the 12 aside and he says, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Again, Luke talks about all these things to be accomplished. He will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. Luke 18:34. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. They were not able to put it together. It was something that was hidden from them. They had to be reminded, and they have to be remembering here. It says they remembered his words. This involves this opening up of the mind of, aha, so that is what is taking place. And God is the one who, through this angelic proclamation, literally verse 7, is quoting scripture, saying, this is what happened. And it says, they remember, they understood his words. And we don't get much more information. I would have thought, any more questions, ladies? Maybe. But it just says, they returned. They left. They returned from the tomb and told all the things to the 11. I think that's a sad two words. To the 11. Because they're not the 12 anymore. And to all the rest. And Luke named the names. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. So we have all of these who were involved here. And there is a little bit of, who is the mother of James? Is this the mother of James, the son of Alphaeus? Or is this the mother of James, who would be the stepbrother of Jesus? And we have a lot of Marys that are at the tomb here, but we recognize he's lifting them off, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So they tell these things to the apostles, and the apostles are like, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Right? No. No one was expecting this. What do you say? Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Which, by the way, is the response of the unbelieving world all throughout history. Just sounds like an idle tale. I'm not going to believe. No one expected this. The proper response, when confronted with something that we'll have a hard time understanding, and some sort of claim like this, because we can assume the ladies here, the women, told the disciples, this is what we saw. These were the angels that were there, and this is what they said. And it says they remembered, so they're putting it together. Peter has not quite been able to put it together. So what does Peter do? The proper response. I'm going to check this out for myself. I'm going to see if this is really true. Now, have you done this, by the way? If you are one who is unbelieving, who does not believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again victorious from the grave and offers you eternal life, have you checked it out? Have you looked and said, I need to find this out for myself? So Peter goes. He runs to see. We find out the younger John in other Gospels runs faster and gets there. And he goes there and he looks in. He stoops. He sees. He departs, marveling to himself what had happened. It's the word for amazed. It's a word that Luke uses as much as any other gospel. Over and over, they were amazed. They were amazed. They were amazed. They were amazed. They marveled. Peter looks in there and he is amazed. Which brings us to one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Luke here in chapter 24 goes where really no other account goes. He goes to what we know as the road to Emmaus. And it really starts with a conversation. Look at me at verse 13 there. Now, behold, this is not a quote. Luke is saying, pay attention. Maybe he's saying, behold, Theophilus, behold, reader, behold, examiner of this word, behold, one who is determining the certainty of these things so that you might believe, behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Luke gives the distance, gives the destination, gives the specifics, and they're talking about, it says there, I love it, it says, all these things. Back when we started in Luke chapter 1, what does Luke say? That you all have a certainty of all these things, all those things, the things that might be fulfilled, those things which are fulfilled. Again, Luke is always concentrating on what are the important things. What are the things that are the most important here? It says that they are conversing and reasoning. The word reason there is actually a compound word that means to examine together. It's actually, the word systematically even comes out of it a little bit. And they're having this conversation and they're doing a team project. They're working these things out. They're putting these things together. They're trying to talk and reason. And they're trying to assemble what is going on. We got this going on. What about that? And I'm sure they're even reviewing then all that took place. The death of Christ. Did he really die? Were you there? I don't know. Were you there? Well, we heard that John was there and Peter ran and who was there and who saw this? All of these things that they're putting together. It says, so it was, while they conversed, the reason that Jesus himself, Luke's like, really, this is really Jesus. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus comes close to them and walks beside them. Can you see this picture a little bit? These two men are walking and this person just kind of comes up beside them. He kind of draws near. He kind of sidles up to them and just kind of joins in on the walk. Have you ever had anyone just kind of place themselves into a conversation you're having with someone else that they really shouldn't be in that conversation? Right? Just some stranger comes up. Oh, yeah, okay, how's this going? You know, who is this guy? Where did he come from? I think the other thing that probably would have made this disturbing is I would say that he is butting into a grief conversation. A grief discussion. I would say that because at the end of verse 17, there's a pointing out that they are sad. This stranger shows up. We know that their eyes are restrained, so they don't know him. Same word for hidden. Same that word that had been used in other places to say why people weren't putting this together. Hidden and restrained. There is a part here where they are not able to comprehend it. Their eyes are prevented. They cannot. Maybe I think more appropriately here we would say they are not yet allowed to see it. I wonder why. I mean, sometimes we have to stop and ask ourselves, I mean, you're just a few moments away from that. Why did Jesus wait to reveal himself here? I think we have to be careful. We don't want to be dogmatic about things Scripture isn't dogmatic about. But I think some of it is, if Christ shows up in all his glory, I think the conversation's not going to go very well. All right, we'll see it later in this chapter. Christ shows up in all his glory and they are just all like this. And it literally says, because they are so amazed, they can't believe. It's literally, I can't believe it. And so Christ here to preach the greatest message that none of us ever get to read, but someday I want to hear it. He wants to make sure that they're going to listen to some guy, some stranger, some person. Jesus comes along. He says, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another? The word conversation is a word that actually comes out of the very beginning of Luke. It is the word that is used for, what are these things you're talking about? Tell me about the things that you are having this conversation about here. And it says there, then, as you walk and are sad. Now, we want to make sure we understand the passage here. Your red letter edition might include, as you walk and are sad. It is actually a statement where it says that they stopped walking and their countenance dropped. Either way, the conversation is a little bit interrupted. If we think about this, when the translators are translating, we have to understand that they didn't have a red letter edition. But we know this, either Jesus says it or it happens, they stop. And he says, hey, why is your countenance down? Why are you sad? The conversation has been stopped, but interrupted, and it appears that they are just standing there. And maybe it's here that this reflection, all of a sudden, just as a person asks the question, they all of a sudden, have you ever had to try to answer that question as you were thinking through the devastating things that may have happened in your life? Why are you sad? What's going on in your heart? Verse 18, the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened here these days? And we have here an introduction, a very short introduction to this person, Cleopas. If we put the accounts of the resurrection together, we find that, as we said, we have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James or Joseph or Joseph, Mary the wife of Cleopas, that's mentioned in John. Cleopas, we also find out, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, Mary the wife of Clopas or Cleopas, who is also known as the wife of Alphaeus. So Cleopas may be another name for Alphaeus. So we've got to put these things together. And we recognize that there's all these things that are taking place. So we've got this disciple who maybe is a father of James. We're not sure, but Cleopas gives this answer. And it's an answer of despair. It's an answer that is incredulous. We've thought this. There are things that we're like, this is so obvious. This is so important. And this has made such an impact in my life. How can you miss this? What is taking place? How can you not know what is going on here? Are you the only one? How do you not understand what's going on? They're so depressed and they're so in a struggle about their confusion. It's beyond their capacity to think that anyone else could not possibly know what is going on. If you have ever been depressed or in grief and you have been someone has been trying to help you, you will find that there are many ways that people can be almost, unfortunately, in a negative way, almost resourceful in not being able to take any comfort in anything anyone tells them. And Christ here is going to interact with them. And they almost don't want to be consoled. Everything is bad news. In fact, even the empty tomb to them is bad news. To them, the empty tomb probably compounded this problem, for they were thinking someone had stolen the body. To add insult to injury, he died, and now we can't even find the body. The good news even was the bad news. And Luke is kind of mentioning here that it had been 3 days and they had forgotten all of these things. And he says, don't you know what's happened these days? And Christ says, what things? What are these things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And here's the key. But we were hoping. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We've already seen this before. In fact, if you turn back, we pointed out just a week ago in Luke chapter 19, verse 11, it says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem because, and what did they say? What did it say? Because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. It's been the theme all throughout these chapters. Even Christ in his parables is trying to get them ready for it. The kingdom is not coming immediately. Everything is not going to be fixed right away. Why doesn't Jesus fix everything right away? We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished or amazed us when they did not find his body. They came saying they had seen the vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. After all this death thing, all the amazing thing, we've got these women showing up. And I have to wonder, when Luke had his eyewitness testimony time, hearing Cleopas and these disciples replay this conversation. So what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus has done something he always does. He comes alongside them and he cares for their questions and concerns. I hope you recognize this when it comes to Christ. Christ always cares about your concerns. And he provides his word to give answers to your deepest cares and concerns. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" This is, in a sense, the introductory statement of the greatest Old Testament survey message of all time. He says it's a gentle rebuke. There are a lot of different fools in the Bible. This is not a "you're an idiot." This is a fool that does not understand. You have not put these things together. There's almost emotion there. Oh, ununderstanding ones, slow of heart to believe. This slow of heart is not necessarily a really bad thing. It's the same thing that James, Jesus' brother, uses when he talks about being slow to anger. This is a caring thing. He's like, this is taking time. What were they not believing in what the prophets had spoken? They did not believe the prophets, which Jesus had told them and explained to them, this is what is going to happen. In short, the resurrection, the reality of that had been hidden from them, but now the veil is being removed from their eyes. Didn't this have to happen? Wasn't it supposed to happen that Christ would have suffered and entered into his glory? And here it is, that he would have suffered these things and entered into his doxa, his glory. And thus starts this great message. And here, Jesus is going to preach through the entire New Testament. It reminds me, as a pastor, it's okay to preach through a few chapters at a time, although he probably had a lot of hours to spend preaching this message. And here, maybe we'd say, I wish Luke would have given us this message. But Luke was already long enough. We see what it says it was about. And what happens here is that the scriptures are opened. That's the overview of what Christ does. It says, beginning at the Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I wonder if Luke put this together with how Paul preached. Luke picks up in Acts chapter 16 with Paul. He starts to use the word "we" as he's describing his interactions with Paul. And the very first chapter after he connects up with Paul, in Acts chapter 17, Paul teaches like this. This is what Acts 17 says to describe Paul's preaching. Paul preaches that Christ had to suffer and rise again. The first message, it appears, that Luke heard from Paul was Paul teaching Christ had to suffer and had to rise again. And maybe Paul had heard it from Luke or from these disciples, but this was the message. This was the message of the early church. Christ had to suffer and die and rise again. It had to take place. So he starts at Moses and he walks them all the way through scripture up to that point. This is the Old Testament. So listen carefully to me as your pastor. Disregard anyone and everyone who tries to say we shouldn't be using the Old Testament. Turn it off, delete them off your feed, and just say that person doesn't know scripture and that person doesn't want to preach and teach scripture, so I better find somebody else. Turn it off. Christ, when he was going to say, shouldn't Christ have suffered and died and rose again and entered the glory, preached that message from the Old Testament. He gave them the message. He taught them in this way, and he is walking through this. I think you get a great description of what great preaching is in verse 27. It says, he expounded to them. That is the word for explain to them. That's the process of communicating the word. There is an explaining process. It says to them, so there has to be an audience. It doesn't do any good if there isn't any audience. What is the source that he uses to explain? He uses the scriptures. And what does it point towards concerning himself? That's the focus. This process of explanation, the audience of these two disciples, the source of the word of God, and the focus is Christ. Jesus on Jesus from the Old Testament. That's really, anytime the Bible says Moses and the prophets, just put in there the Old Testament. Because that's what he is talking about there. So he preaches and they walk. Maybe it's street preaching. So he's doing the street preaching and he moves along and it says there, then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther. Jesus says, hey, I got other people to see, other places to go. And obviously he did. He was going to keep doing this, although he wasn't going to have to walk any farther. He was doing his Jesus instantly moving around in his incorruptible, glorified form. And we love this. You know this. And it says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. Stay a while. Why did they want this stranger to stay with them? This guy that kind of sidled up, butted into the conversation, and did all this thing. Why? Because he was teaching them about Jesus. It was not him. It was the message. Why did Christ wait? Because the message was important. In fact, this is the message I believe that they and the apostles and the disciples of the next generation, this is the message they were going to be preaching. And this message is something that was affecting them. They said, stay around. Why? Because they wanted to keep hearing about Jesus. Let me ask you, do you want to keep hearing about Jesus? When you hear about him and you see him in his word and you consider who Christ is there a desire in you to say, I need to learn? I need more of Jesus. So we have a communion connection. Now it came to pass that he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And again, we've been talking about hidden, right? Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Their eyes are opened here, and this has been taking place all throughout. Their eyes are open, they recognize what is going on here. Maybe we would say the prevention or the hiding was removed. And again, it denotes something coming from an outside source. It says, and they knew him. That is the word for understanding him. This is something that they do. To know Jesus, there's no greater thing. Have your eyes been opened? Do you know him? Our risen Savior is a caring Savior. He's the one that made it possible for them to know this. And so what happens then is we have this result. We kind of get the review that they give here after this takes place. They said to one another, wasn't it amazing that that was Jesus? I would have thought, whoa, he's risen. Whoa, what's going on? Whoa, what's taking place? It was still the message, wasn't it? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? That is what they remember. That is the word. It's the word you get the word kindled from. It is a burning thing here. Again, it's got to be something that this is what good preaching of the word of God does. It lights a fire. Maybe we'd say a Holy Spirit fueled fire in the heart and in the soul. And this fire was raised up when Paul preached his message in Acts 17. It says at the end that after Paul, he uses similar terms to what verse 27 said, explained and demonstrated the word. It says many were convinced. They said, think about this has happened while he was talking with us and while he was explaining these things. So what happened? It's the same thing that happens whenever you suddenly realize who the risen Savior is and you're able to put all these things together. We got to tell somebody. We have to tell someone. That same hour, they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. We can't forget, they returned the 7 miles. They had already just told the stranger, hey, it's too late to go traveling. And what do? They go run 7 miles. So probably was breathless, or at least walk swiftly. And they get back to them. And they come in and they say, the Lord is risen. And here's where we get this term, indeed. And has appeared to Simon. Well, who is saying this? They went back. And they were with them. And who is saying these things? Well, that's kind of the question. They are. Everybody's saying. And it says that they have appeared to Simon. We only get this information from Luke. And we get this information in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. That somewhere along the way, Jesus himself appeared to Peter as well. And they told the things that happened on the road. And how he was known to them. And the breaking of bread. Look what happened. We are learning these things. The Lord is risen indeed. Multiple reports are coming in. He's appeared to Simon. He's appearing to all these people. So then we have one more opening that takes place. And this is where I said we find out that if Jesus just shows up, they get a little bit distracted. Jesus, in the midst of this, he's risen. He's risen indeed. Everyone, all these have seen these. Now, as they said these things, verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Calm down. Because the buzz that is taking place and all that they have seen, they've seen. It's not just, hey, we've heard, we've seen. And now they see. It says they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" I'm right here. What is the problem here? That's really the big question. In fact, sometimes I would say it's the biggest question when confronted with a living Savior and the truths of the Word of God. Why are you doubting? Why are you doubting what's right in front of you? Why are you doubting the evidence? What's the problem? Why are you troubled? It is I. Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you have. And we said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Catch this. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" They still don't believe. Why? It tells us. Because of joy and marvel. It's that word for amazed. It is too good to be true. It is too wonderful. It is too much. To which maybe we should properly say this. It almost is too good to be true. A risen Savior is almost too good to be true. Speaking in purely materialistic, scientific, all those type of terms, that's too good to be true. There is no way that's possible. I mean, it would take is there a word for something that takes place that is not natural, that is done by the Spirit of God? Take a miracle. Please, don't let too good to be true keep you from believing. Believer, the sin that wants to grab a hold of your life, to which you might say, there's no way that that's ever going away. There's no way I could be forgiven. There's no way that that could ever be taken care of. Don't let too good to be true get in the way, because Christ saves and Christ forgives and cleanses. He breaks bread with them. Jesus, the risen Christ, he cares about all these things. And so he gives them all of this, and he says, he opens up their minds. And so he gave them a piece of broiled fish and took honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And so then what we have here is at the very end, he's going to walk through this ministry that is open. He opens up the scriptures again. He talks to them about the same message that we've been hearing. I told you this. All these things are being fulfilled. Verse 45, he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. So he is the one who provides the opening for their understanding. And then he does something that is so important. After he's preached and proclaimed, expounded, and opened their understanding, which is what Christ wants to do for you and for me, to change us, to change our outlook, part of this proof of the resurrection, they'd all been amazed, and they'd all one by one through this gospel see this, but these last words connect the beginning of the book to the next book, to the book of Acts. It doesn't just end with the resurrection. It says what? It says, thus it was written. It's almost like a connection to these things are written at the beginning of the book. And thus it was necessary. It ought to have happened. This feels like the message he preached on Emmaus. For the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead to third day. The suffering and resurrection, the death and resurrection are important. But what for? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached. He died and he rose again because with repentance there is remission of sins. And where is it supposed to be preached? In his name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. For those of you that have been in the book of Acts, that says a lot. That connects to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is going to start in Jerusalem, and this is going to go to all nations. And then he says, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, the Holy Spirit. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Wait here. The story will be continued in Acts. And what does Christ do at the end? He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. They're saying, this is going to be great. He's with us. This is what's next. We were right. We just didn't know there was going to be death, burial, resurrection. Now the kingdom is coming. And what happened? While he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Christ is going to return to the exact same place he left from. And as he leaves, they recognize we need to obey what he has told us to do. And so you have this ministry reminder. Hey, these are the things that come next. It's not just about salvation. It's not just about Christ died and rose again for repentance and the remission of sins. What that means is something has to be done about that, church. The proclamation of Christ died, Christ rose, salvation is available. It's time to go out and do that, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Luke here, as he comes to the end of Luke 1.0, 2.0 will be the book of Acts. It's just like he's been pounding away. Witnesses, appearances, interaction. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Indeed, absolutely, irrefutably, confidently, triumphantly, gloriously, for eternity. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen from the dead. This is the very end of the beginning of Christ's ministry. But Christ's ministry has to go forward. And Christ's ministry has continued to go forward until it came forward to you and to me when someone proclaimed Christ died on the cross for your sins. He's buried and rose again the third day, according to scriptures, for you. And you have the opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life. They see him go. And when Luke picks it back up in Acts, Christ's message is going to set the world on fire. Christ is the one who wants to do these things. Our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, comes alongside. He comforts us with his presence. And he cares for our questions and concerns by clarifying the scriptures and salvation. This is what Christ wants to do in your life and continue to do in your life. The risen Savior isn't just risen to just be in glory and just rule like this great and mighty king, though he does. He wants to walk with you. He wants to come alongside you. He knows your concerns. He has the answers. Maybe he's been right there all along and you haven't even noticed it. But he wants to reveal himself to you. Wouldn't you love to have your eyes opened and find out that Jesus was right there with you, bringing you along all the way? We need to abound. In the great book of 1 Corinthians, in verse 15, in a passage that I mainly read at gravesides. It's the right passage to consider at an empty graveside. After talking about all the things about the resurrection, Paul says this. He says, we need to be made incorruptible. We need to be set apart. He says, talking about us because Christ was raised. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. There's one very important verse. In light of the resurrection, in light of eternity, in light of immortality, incorruptibility, that we will see Christ. He says, in the meantime, this is what Paul says at the end of the greatest chapter in the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It doesn't stop at the resurrection. It continues all the way into eternity. He is risen, and he is risen indeed, and he has opened up eternity. So today may we cry out, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, our risen Savior and sovereign King. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave. Lord, I thank you that he is the conqueror of death. I thank you that because of him, we have a hope of eternity. And that word hope is the guarantee of eternity that comes by your Father, through the Spirit and through your Son. So, Lord, I would pray today as we consider these things that, Lord, maybe there's someone here that would say, I don't know if my eyes have been opened up. I don't know about these things concerning Christ, concerning this life, concerning eternity. And Lord, I would pray that they would recognize, just as he was there in this chapter for these disciples, that he would recognize that Christ is right there, proclaiming the word. He's right here wanting to answer their questions and their concerns and their wonder about eternity. Lord, I thank you that your son gave his life on the cross. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here that does not know you as Savior, that Lord, maybe they might come forward today, or maybe there's one here that says, I need to abound in the work of the Lord and to the ministry that he has given to us. That Lord, maybe they would come forward. We can show them from your word what has been shown here. Christ died on the cross. Lord, I thank you that your son opened up scriptures to point to himself, but also most importantly, that he opened up eternity in heaven. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that their eternity is not set, that they would have their eyes opened and they would receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, may we change and be changed by you and your word. We ask this in Jesus' name.